You are listening to Bible Direction for Life, the sermon podcast of Westside Baptist Church in Bremerton, Washington. We pray that the preaching and teaching you hear on this podcast connects the truth of the Bible to your life, that you would learn more about the triune God who made you and what he made you for. And now, here's today's message.
Matthew chapter 7 and verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray, and then we'll dig in. Father, I come before you. I thank you for your word. I pray for the presence of your Spirit this morning. You know my weakness. May I know your strength. May you receive the glory. In Christ's name, amen. I would imagine that most, if not all of us, have at one point or another in our lives flown on an airplane, most of us many times, perhaps. We know the drill. Welcome aboard, and thank you for flying with fill-in-the-blank airline. As it turns out, the first priority for every single airline I've ever flown with is always safety. It's like they have a common script, or at least so their announcements assure me. They all want me to know where to find the life vest in case we make an emergency water landing between Seattle and Denver. And since I've noticed that these announcements seem to be a universal cure for insomnia, I will spare you a recitation of the remainder of the details. But there is one part of a standard flight announcement that I do want to draw your attention to this morning. As one airline put it, it's unlikely, but if cabin pressure changes, the panels above your seat will open, revealing oxygen masks. If this happens, reach up and pull the mask towards you until the tube is fully extended. Place the mask over your nose and mouth. Slip the elastic band over your head and adjust the mask if necessary. Breathe normally and note that oxygen is flowing, so don't worry if the bag doesn't inflate. Finally, in every safety announcement I've ever heard, the stewardess or the steward will say something like this: be sure to put on your own mask before assisting others with theirs. Be sure to put on your own mask before assisting others with theirs. Here's the simple truth about humans. Let me let you in on a secret. Every human needs oxygen. Every human needs oxygen to function. There are not some humans who need oxygen. The ordinary peons, the peasants, they need oxygen to breathe. And the superior humans, that can just as well do without it. Everybody needs oxygen to breathe. And unless oxygen is flowing to your brain, you will soon be in no position to help anyone else. And this is the principle Jesus is trying to teach us in our text. This morning, we're continuing our journey through the third and final section of the Sermon on the Mount. So the third section is found from 6:19 through 7:12. You've got three main sections, and we're now in the last of those sections, believe it or not. And then we'll have the conclusion. Like the first section, this third section is divided into two halves. So you have a first section that's got two halves, and then a single center section, and then a third section that also has two halves. So in 6:19 through 34, you might want to follow along in the text as we work through this. In the first half of this section, Jesus gave us instructions as to how to deal with the possessions of this world. So first, in verses 19 through 21, Jesus told us, don't lay up treasures on earth. Then in verses 22 through 23, he warned us that if we ignore this instruction, if we keep on treasuring up treasures on earth, then we're going to have a problem with distorted vision. So we're going to come back to that. In verse 24, he continued by telling us that ignoring his instructions about treasure, not only will it distort our vision, but it will pervert our allegiance. And finally, in verses 25 through 34, then he finished by exhorting us to put our trust in our Father's provision instead of the lies of mammon. And so he encourages us by pointing to the character of our Father. So we've got this progression in the first half. First, Jesus gives us a command, don't treasure up treasures on earth. Then he tells us, if you don't listen to that, your vision will be distorted, your allegiance will be perverted. Instead of all of that, put your trust in the Father. So that's the basic progression in the first half of this last section. Now we are in the second half of this final section, and Jesus turns from the possessions of this world to the people of this world. Just as we are not to put our confidence in the earthly treasure we imagine we have safely stored up for ourselves, so also, and in the same way, we're not to put our confidence in the earthly wisdom we think we have gained for ourselves. Right? Jesus is talking in both of these halves of this section. The common theme is what we are trusting in, what we are trusting in to navigate through life as we go out from the more religious matters of the first two sections and we're living our everyday lives. What are we trusting in? That's what Jesus is confronting in this section. And he follows the same basic pattern in the second half of the last section as he did in the first half. As we saw last week, he begins by giving us a straightforward command. Rather than setting ourselves up as the standard of judgment, look at me, I'm the judge, I'm the standard. Jesus says we should place ourselves under the standard of judgment. We're not to try to take God's place by setting ourselves up as the judge of all the earth, or any part of it. When we do try to take God's place by sitting in the judge's seat, we cut ourselves off from the mercy we so desperately need from the judge. When we try to take God's place, we deny ourselves God's grace. Only when we stop trying to take God's place as the judge are we free to actually help others by proclaiming God's grace to them. And just as we saw in the first half, so remember in the first half, Jesus gives a straightforward command, don't treasure up treasures on earth, and then he starts giving some of the consequences if we don't listen to that. And the first of those is distorted vision. And so when we come to the second half, it's no surprise that Jesus continues with a parable, with a story about distorted vision. And in this case, he uses a vivid illustration from an imaginary carpenter shop, a carpenter shop like none you've ever seen. Let's dive in. Matthew 7 and verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote or the speck or the splinter that is in thy brother's eye? Imagine, Jesus says, that you and your fellow disciple are working together as carpenters. Jesus himself had grown up in a carpenter's home. And as you look over and you see your brother and you're working, maybe you're building a table. You're building a table. And you're working on the table and you see that your brother has a splinter in his eye. And you're like, this is a problem. You see, if he has a splinter in his eye and we're planing this wood, we're smoothing it out, we've got sharp tools, he could cut his hand. He could cut his hand clean off. He could cut me. He could damage the table. If you're working with sharp carpentry tools and you can't see clearly, this is going to be a problem. And so far, so good. It's going to be a problem. And you should be concerned about your brother. There's nothing wrong with that. But then Jesus introduces a massive twist to this story. I mean, the story could be pretty simple. You're working, you see a splinter, you're like, hey, bro, you got a splinter. Let's go look in the mirror and let's help you get that out. Right? Really simple story. But there's a plot twist. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? Okay, that's pretty straightforward. Not a very exciting story, but, you know, a good one. But considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye. So Jesus says, your entire attention is focused on this speck in your brother's eye. But you haven't noticed. Jesus is not, you know, talking, why beholdest thou the splinter in thy brother's eye and don't notice that you also have a splinter? No, Jesus is using hyperbole to make a point, right? He's like, you have like a floor joist. Like this is a beam, like a log, like a tree. You see the piece of bark in his eye, but you got a whole tree sticking out of your eye. Now, this is a problem. He's asking us to imagine a ridiculous situation to help us to see how ridiculous our behavior sometimes really is. And we need to remember the context of the previous verses because that's what Jesus is illustrating here. Jesus is trying to tell us that our foolish attempts to play God when we set ourselves up as the judge our vision becomes dangerously distorted. When we set ourselves up as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of others' hearts, we become absurdly blind to what's really going on in our hearts, and we become like someone who has a tree sticking out of their eye, trying to fix a splinter in someone else's eye. Jesus continues, verse 4, "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pour out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye?" How? Jesus wants us to imagine how this is going to go. How do you think you're qualified to remove the splinter when you've got a tree? So let's say this is a very small log. Let's say it's just a chunk about like this, and just about this big around. That's a small log. So you've got this log that's sticking out of your eye. And, you know, Jesus is using hyperbole, because if you had a log sticking out of your eye, you'd be dead. But he wants us to imagine this crazy scenario, that here's the brother, he's planing away, he's got a little bit of red speck in his eye, right? And here comes this guy with a beam. And you're like, I see that speck, let me remove it. Kabam, 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 right? You're going to knock the guy clean out. And every time you bang into something, what do you think that's going to do to you if you've got a log stuck in your eye? It's going to give you a concussion, or worse, right? You're banging your own head every time you try to get closer to help someone else. You're harming yourself, you're harming them, you're making a mess, and there are splinters going everywhere, and everything is getting worse rather than better. So it's the solution. Verse 5. Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. As we saw last week, many in our society have a profound misunderstanding of what Jesus is getting at in these verses. So there's many who seem to read what Jesus is saying, or perhaps they've never read what Jesus is saying, and they just sort of have this idea that when Jesus says, don't judge, when Jesus says, deal with the beam, what he's saying is something like this: hey man, it's not a big deal. Let everyone do life the way they want to do it. And don't say anything to them, because you probably have a bigger problem in your own life. But that's not at all what Jesus is saying. Jesus does not say that the speck in your brother's eye is no concern of yours. He does not say that because you have a beam in your eye, you should ignore the speck in your brother's eye. What he actually says is, because your brother has a speck in his eye, you should deal with a beam in your eye so that you're in a position to help your brother. Jesus is not telling us to stop correcting others. He is warning us of the danger of setting ourselves up as the standard of that correction, and setting ourselves up as the standard of that correction so that we are not under the standard, but we have become the standard. That's the danger that he's warning us against. He's telling us that correcting others without examining ourselves is foolish and harmful. He's telling us, look in the mirror before you get out the microscope. And in verse 12, at the end of this section, Jesus gives us the famous golden rule to love our neighbors as ourselves. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's where this section is headed. And in these verses, Jesus is teaching us what this sort of love looks like in practice. He doesn't just say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and you go and figure out what that looks like. No, he tells us what it looks like to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and this is what it looks like. True love first looks in the mirror of correction for ourselves, and then holds up that mirror to others. True love, the sort of love to which Jesus calls us as his disciples, it first looks in the mirror, and then it holds up the mirror. Not one or the other, but rather both. And both in a very particular order. First you look in the mirror, then you hold the mirror up to others. That's what it looks like to love our neighbors the way Jesus wants us to. If we try to take God's place as judge, if we imagine that we ourselves are the standard of judgment, if we set ourselves up as the mirror of judgment and say, look at me, you don't measure up. See my right eye? I see clearly. See your right eye? You've got a splinter. Don't look at my left eye. I won't judge your left eye because I'm the standard of judgment. So left eye, it's an off day for left eyes today. No, that's what we do. That's not what Jesus is calling us to do. First, when we recognize that we are the judged and not the judge, then we gain the humility to look in the mirror of correction for ourselves. And second, when we remember that the day of judgment is coming, not only for us, but also for others, then we'll gain the courage to hold up that same mirror of correction to our brothers and to those in our life and help them deal with the splinters in their eyes. So let's dig a little deeper into these two principles, that we should look in the mirror first, and then we should hold up the mirror to others. First, love has the humility to look in the mirror before presuming to hold up the mirror to others. And when we fail to look in the mirror, when we try to take the judge's place, when we set ourselves up as the standard, we can come out looking pretty good, even impressive. Now, I love to swing kettlebells. I love to work out. But the truth is that I'm not athletic, not even a little bit. And unless your goal is to throw the game, you definitely shouldn't pick me first or fourth or really at all for your basketball game. I can't jump. My hand-eye coordination is dubious at best. And I've never even watched a full basketball game, let alone played in one. So if you want to win basketball, don't pick me. By any reasonable external standard, I am terrible at basketball. And to be quite honest, I'm really at peace with that. But once I begin to set myself up as the standard, so if we have the standard of this is the game of basketball, this is how it plays, this is how it's played, this is what the rules are, anyone could look at me and say, yeah, don't quit your day job. This is not your sport. But if I set myself up as the standard of what counts as basketball and what doesn't count as basketball, I can actually come out looking pretty good. See, if I am the judge of basketball, I can decide that real basketball isn't a team sport that involves throwing a 22-ounce leather ball into a hoop 10 foot off the ground. That's not basketball. I'm the judge of basketball. And I say that basketball is swinging a 70-pound kettlebell into a hoop that's 5 feet off the ground. And it's a solo sport. And the goal is to swing the kettlebell as many times as you can in 20 minutes. That's basketball. And when I make that basketball, I'm actually a really good basketball player because that is my favorite workout. And you would say, no, you don't. You're being absolutely ridiculous. That's the point. And it's the point Jesus is making in this passage, using an illustration that's just about as far-fetched. Because I'd trust that none of us would take it upon ourselves to redefine what counts as basketball, with ourselves and our own abilities as the standard. If we did, people would laugh at us, and the only thing that would suffer is our reputation for sanity. But the sad truth is that all of us have taken it upon ourselves to redefine what counts as righteousness. Not just once, but many times. None of us would dare to sit in the seat of the NBA commissioner and decide what counts as basketball. But all of us have dared to sit in God's seat and decide what counts as righteousness. And rather than placing ourselves along with others under the word, we come up with our own standards for righteousness, our own standards for what counts as gossip or anger or bitterness or patience or humility, standards that just so happen to leave us looking good. Oh, no. That wasn't sinful anger. That was righteous indignation. Why? Well, because I get to define what is and isn't. That wasn't bitterness. That was dealing with the past. That wasn't impatience. That was zeal to be urgent about the Lord's work. That's what that was. Yeah. Right. When we set ourselves up as the standard of what counts as righteousness, we're taking God's place. We're setting our own rules. And we're being ridiculous. But it's a ridiculous sort of behavior to which all of us are prone. Rather than realizing how desperately we need God's grace, we take God's place as the judge of all the earth and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of others' hearts. And in our passage this morning, Jesus is holding us up a mirror so we can see ourselves as we are. And we can see how foolish our conduct often is. When we lack the humility to begin by looking in the mirror of God's word, and holding it as a standard over us, We become as foolish as a beam-eyed splinter inspector. Like the Pharisees, we become hypocrites who strain out gnats and swallow camels. And the only way to avoid this kind of arrogant folly is to humbly and constantly submit ourselves to the mirror of God's word. As we read in the book of James, James chapter 1 and verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We're to look in the mirror of the word, not just once, but over and over again. We're to take it as the standard of our conduct. We're not to make up our own rules, but we're to submit ourselves to the judge and recognize we are not the judge. God is the judge, and we are those whose conduct is judged by God. Before we get out the microscope to inspect others' faults, we need to have the humility to daily look in the mirror of God's word and ask the Spirit to reveal our own flaws. And even have the courage and humility to ask others to point out our flaws according to the standard of the Word of God. We need to remember that as Jeremiah tells us, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We need, with David in the Psalms, to cry out, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And when the mirror of the Word reveals that there's a beam in our eye, then we need to follow the path that we see in Psalm 51, a path of full and frank confession of our sin. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned," we should cry, "done what is evil in your sight." And acknowledge that it's not bad sinners out there and kind of okay sinners in here, but that we are sinners and we deserve judgment and we need the mercy that others need. Before we presume to pull the speck out of the eye of our brother, we need to begin by plucking the beam out of our own eye. Rather than taking ourselves as a standard of righteousness, we need to examine ourselves against the standard of God's righteousness. Instead of trying to take God's place, we should recognize how much we ourselves need God's grace. The first step to helping others with their oxygen masks is to remember that we need oxygen as much as they do. We can only give what we've received. So that's the first step. The first thing that love does is love first looks in the mirror for ourselves. But love doesn't stop there. Love doesn't stop there. Love starts there. Jesus begins by telling us to look in the mirror so that we can see clearly to hold up that mirror to others. He's telling us to submit to God's judgment so that we can warn others of God's standard of judgment. He's telling us to submit to God's standards so that we can call our brothers and sisters to God's standards without hypocrisy. And this is the dynamic that we see at work in Psalm 51 that we read and then sang earlier. David had sinned grievously. Having been enormously blessed by God, he had turned and committed the abominable evils of adultery and murder and lies and cover-up and all the other things that David did. And then Nathan had the courage to hold up the mirror to David. And David saw the beam in his eye. And David truly repented and pulled it out. He confessed his sin. But Psalm 51 isn't just a psalm of confession. David didn't say, "That's it. Since I've got this beam in my eye, I'm going to be silent for the rest of my life." Instead, David genuinely repented of his sin and pled with God to restore him. And in this very same psalm of repentance, David turns around and promises to proclaim the grace that God has given him to others. Psalm 51 and verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." But David doesn't stop with himself. Verse 13 says this, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." David deals with his beam so that he can help others and extend the grace that God has given to them and say, there is forgiveness, there is grace for you. Won't you repent too? This is how God's grace works. Only when we are willing to acknowledge our sin as sin, when we recognize how badly we need God's grace, are we truly able to proclaim God's grace to others without harming them. Those who truly look in the mirror for themselves will be driven to go on to hold up the mirror to others. When we recognize how badly we need God's grace, we will not use our brother's splinter as a weapon to wield against him. We won't see it as, oh, you got that splinter in your eye. I'm better than you today, brother. Look who's the boss. It's me, because I can see clearly and you can't. When we don't look in the mirror, that's how we think. And we never say that. I hope we never say that with our words, but all of us have been there. All of us have been there. We look at the faults and the flaws in someone else's life, and our first thought is, man, you were looking down on me yesterday, but not today, buddy. Not today. But that's not how we should look at others' wounds and faults. We should look at them as wounds that God wants us to heal through the power of his grace. They're not weapons. They're wounds. And our job isn't to just point them out and boast in our own superiority, but to give to them the grace that God has given to us. Scripture makes the matter very plain. We are called to be our brothers and sisters' keepers. We are commissioned to help our brothers and sisters with the splinters in their eyes. That's our job. As Paul told the Galatians, Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As he commanded the Thessalonians, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. As we read in the letter to the Hebrews, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Though it be easy to multiply examples, I think you get the point. As fellow disciples, we belong to one another, we depend on one another, and we are responsible for one another. True love first looks in the mirror of correction for ourselves, and then it holds up that mirror to others. And therefore, we should look in the mirror of God's word, not just for our own sake, not just because we need to see clearly, but because our brothers and sisters need to see clearly. And until we deal with our beams, we can't help them with their splinters. But helping them with their splinters is our job. And one will answer to God for it, whether we did it well or not. We should stop trying to take God's place because those around us desperately need us to be channels of God's grace to them. We should look in the mirror so that we can hold up the mirror. We should get rid of the beams so we can help deal with the splinters. And this principle shows up in every area of our lives. It shows up in the home. Our society is incredibly corrupt. Our children, girls and boys alike, face temptations and will face temptations that our grandparents could never have dreamed of. Our children will struggle to see clearly. And if they're to survive this crooked and perverse generation, they desperately need fathers and mothers who can see clearly to help them pull the splinters out of their eyes. But here's the thing. You can't give them a grace you haven't received. You can't help them to see clearly if you've not removed the beam from your own eye. Oh, you can give them good advice. You can tell them, oh, don't look at, you know, pornography is bad. Don't do that. Don't read dirty stuff. Don't think about this. Don't look over there. But if you have a beam in your own eye, don't think you can hide it. Don't think you can cover it up. You think, oh, they don't know about it. All they'll know is the advice. Yeah, your children are not idiots. They'll know. And if they don't know, they'll find out. And if I find out that you've been a beam-eyed moat inspector, they're going to want nothing to do with the grace you talked to them about because it had no power in your life. And you may feel like that sin has a root in your heart that is so deep that you can't get it out. And you're tired of trying. Well, if you're tired of trying for your own sake, will you go to work again for the sake of your children? Because you can't help them repent of their sin if you won't repent and turn from your own sin. This isn't just about sexual temptation, though that's a big part of it. One of our primary jobs as parents is to teach our children how to regulate their emotions. We are called to teach them patience and kindness and restraint and self-control and so much more. And it's easy for us as parents to see the splinters in their eye, the petty words of anger, the small acts of rebellion, the little deeds of unkindness and ingratitude, and at times even cruelty toward one another. But we can't see clearly to pull out the splinters out of their eyes if we don't begin by casting the beams out of our own eyes. And so many times, with our children, our efforts to pull out their splinters are derailed by the beams that we failed to remove from our own eyes. And we're like, why are you so unkind? And then we turn to our spouse and we say something unkind to him or to her. Why are you so impatient? We say impatiently. Why are you so ungrateful? We say without gratitude for the gifts that God has given us in our children. We've all been there. If you're a parent, you've been there. We need to deal with the beams in our eyes, not only for our own sake, but for the sake of our children, because we can't see clearly to deal with the issues in their life if we haven't repented of the issues in our life. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The point is not, hey, don't help anyone until you're without sin. No, that is the point, actually. We're never going to be without sin. But we don't have to be without grace. And grace is received by those who humble themselves and turn from their sin and recognize that they are sinners as those they are speaking to are sinners. And they need grace like they need grace. And I need oxygen like they need oxygen. And so I'm going to go to the Word and I'm going to confess my sin to God. And if it's been open, I'm going to confess my sin to others. And I'm going to recognize my need for God's grace. And then I'm going to proclaim that grace to them. You don't have to be an expert at basketball to teach your children how to play. But you do have to stop making up your own game. And the same is true in this matter of beams and splinters. We'll never be sinlessly perfect in this life. But if we're to actually help others, we have to recognize that our sin is sin too, the same sort of sin that we're confronting in others. And our sin needs forgiveness. And until we recognize that, and until we seek forgiveness for our sin, we have nothing helpful to offer anyone else. Jesus is teaching us to live as those who are judged rather than as those who have set themselves up as judges. And you children, I've been talking to your parents, but this isn't just for your parents. Because you children see things in one another's lives. Many of you have brothers or sisters, and you can go to your brother and you can say, why are you being so unkind to me? Wait, did you consider the tone of voice you're speaking to your brother or your sister? Why do you always take my stuff? And you forget that, you know, you have some of her stuff on your area right then, right? All of us want to apply standards to others. We don't want to apply to ourselves. But if Jesus has called you to be his disciple, then even as a child, you're your brother's keeper. You're your sister's keeper. Your job is to point them to Jesus. So that means you need to seek grace for yourself so that you can extend grace and give grace to others. And sometimes, when you're all upset with your brother or sister at the great evil that they've committed against you, stop. Look in the mirror and see. You may have a beam in your eye. And you think you're going to be so helpful in making the world righteous by dealing with the great evil that they took your coloring book or whatever it is that they took. And you forget that your attitude towards them is a much bigger deal than whatever it is that they've done against you. And Jesus wants you to look in the mirror and then deal with whatever it is that needs to be dealt with. This isn't just inside the home. This is something that applies to our life together as a congregation. When we set ourselves up as the standard of judgment, it becomes so easy for us to see the splinters in the eyes of others while being blinded to the beams that are sticking out of our own eyes. It's easy for us to see the splinters in others' eyes. Perhaps they said something that by your standards was unkind or unfair. They criticized you. Perhaps their children, by your standards, were out of control, and you can't believe that they didn't bring the law down on that kid and the way he was squirming around and making noise in church, and why didn't they deal with that? Tell me that. That's a splinter right there, let me tell you. Perhaps they, by your standards, all they do is just come on Sunday morning and sit. They're not involved in ministry at all. Or like, who do they think they are? The people that are running the church? They're involved in all of these different ministries, and I just think that they have bad motives because they couldn't possibly have good motives and be doing so many different things by my standards. They're just way too involved in politics. Or they're not involved in politics enough. Or their views on politics. Man, they are so messed up. I just can't even deal with what they... I can't even talk to them about it, really. Maybe they're way too focused on their, they are obsessed with their family. Let me tell you, this brother, this sister, they have a major blind spot here. Or they have a blind spot. Do you know you're supposed to spend time with your family and you know, this is a problem that you're doing all these other things and you don't have enough family time by my standards. Their entertainment choices, they watch that. They play that video game. They are so worldly. Or like, wait, you have a problem with that? You are so ridiculously prudish. Like, are you from the, 100 years ago or something? You see, this cuts both ways. When we judge others by our standards, all of us can see clearly the ways that everyone else falls short of those standards. I could go on for a long time, but I think you get the idea. It's easy for all of us to see the splinters in others' eyes. And we need to be clear. Jesus doesn't say that the splinters we see are not there. Jesus says, precisely because the splinters are there, we need to deal with the beam in our eye first. Precisely because our brothers and sisters need help to see clearly, we need to begin by examining ourselves accurately. And when we take it upon ourselves to masquerade as the judge, we're only going to cause harm. Any of those situations I listed, it could be that they're not really a problem. It could be that those are really a problem in that brother or that sister's life. But if you go as the judge, with the beam of standing in God's place, sticking out of your eye, you are only going to cause harm, and you're only going to make them determined to protect that splinter from any more inspection. Why? Because you claimed yourself as a splinter inspector, and you gave them a concussion. Instead of making their problem better, you've made it worse. And that's why Jesus says you've got to deal with the beam before you confront the splinter. If we actually want to help our brothers and sisters, we need to begin by recognizing that we are not the judge. We need to begin by remembering that we need the grace of God as badly as they do. And when you've had the salve of God's grace applied to your own eye, you're not going to go as a judge, but you'll go as a brother and sister. You'll go in compassion, and you'll go with grace, the grace that God has given to you. And you actually might be able to deal with the splinter. It's because our brothers and sisters in Christ so desperately need us to hold up the mirror to them that we so urgently need to begin by looking in the mirror for ourselves. The reality of their splinters should motivate us to deal with our beams. When you're traveling on an airplane, a change in cabin pressure is extremely unlikely, as they say. I've been on flights many dozens of times, and I've never yet seen the oxygen mask drop down. And so you probably can get away with ignoring or tuning out what the steward or stewardess says. But this is not true of the principle that Jesus gives us in this text, because it is in fact extremely likely that your brother is going to develop a splinter in his eye. It's even more likely that you're going to find yourself with a beam in your eye. And Jesus wants you to look in the mirror so you can hold up the mirror to others. He wants you to deal with the beams in your eye so you can see clearly to help others deal with the splinters in their eyes. Jesus isn't giving us advice about a remote hypothetical possibility, like, here's where the life vests are if we land in water on the way to Denver. No, Jesus is telling us and confronting us with something that we're going to deal with probably before we come back for church tonight. This is something we deal with all the time. So, don't tune out what Jesus has to say. You may never reap the consequences of tuning out what the stewardess says to you when you get on the airplane, but you tune out what Jesus has to say, you're going to pay a price. And not just you, but everyone around you and everyone you damage with the beam you didn't deal with. So don't tune out what Jesus has to say. Give heed to it. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pour out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's go before the Lord in prayer again.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you would like to learn more about the Westside Baptist Church, please visit our website, www.BibleDirectionForLife.com. Subscribe to the podcast if you would like to hear new sermons and lessons each week. And remember that a sermon podcast is no substitute for opening up a Bible and reading it for yourself.